Hello, friends. Denny Pruto here with a lesson on 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. This is the final lesson in our study of 1 John. And, as usual, I have the main lesson of the text on the whiteboard. Let me go through it with you briefly. The main lesson is, once again, an if-then statement. There's an if clause and a then clause. If you have assurance of salvation and eternal life, and you also avoid idols, then you will have boldness in prayer, seek forgiveness for others, have spiritual discernment, and recognize the preservation of Christ. If you actually do have assurance of salvation and you enjoy eternal life, then certain fruit crops out in your life. You have boldness in prayer. You seek forgiveness for others. You have spiritual discernment, and you recognize the preservation of Jesus Christ. Fruit from assurance. And so I have called this lesson the fruits of assurance. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. Now let's go through the text and see how this lesson emerges from the text. Verse 13, once again, gives us John's purpose in 1 John. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John is speaking to those who have assurance of faith, but they may lack in assurance of salvation. You may remember that in the first lesson we drew a distinction between assurance of faith on one hand and assurance of salvation on the other hand. These people to whom John writes are members of the visible church, and he calls them brothers. He also calls them little children because he is the elder in the church. But more importantly, he calls them brothers. They're members of the visible body. And they are members of the visible body by way of confession of faith. They have stated before the other members of the congregation that they do indeed believe in Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God. And they should have, as a result of this confession, they should have assurance of salvation. But they may lack in this. And so John has been picking away at this whole matter of assurance of salvation. The end of verse 13 gives us the purpose. Verse 13 again. So that you may know that you have eternal life. You may also remember in our first lesson that we drew a distinction between the two words for know that John uses in this little tract or this little sermon. The word here for know has an accent on that which is observable. It comes from the word to see, and you know because you see. In John 17 and verse 3, John defines eternal life, and this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The accent on the word there is that of relationship, that you have a relationship with the only true God and with Jesus Christ. You are a member of God's family, and you therefore know God as your Father, and you know Jesus Christ as your elder brother. You are part of God's family. You have this relationship with God. The two words do overlap. but they have different connotations in different contexts. So much for John's purpose. Now, what does assurance of salvation bring us to? Verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Yes, we have confidence in prayer. We have, or as the original language would have it, we have boldness in prayer. This is the first fruit that John lists of assurance of salvation, boldness in prayer. And if this is the confidence, verse 14, which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The idea of hearing here is hearing and responding. The two concepts go together. Hearing is not just perceiving sounds, but it's also heeding. So God takes heed to our prayers. Jesus says that if we love him, we obey him. That is, we take heed to his word. We act on his word. We not only hear it, but we heed it. And this is the idea from God's perspective also. He not only hears the words, but he takes action. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We must act and ask in accordance with God's will. And it's God's will written in his word, given to us in his word. So it's incumbent upon us, it's important for each of us to understand the precepts of the Word of God, the precepts of Scripture. We must know the Word of God so that we can pray in accordance with the Word of God. For example, in Gethsemane, our Lord Jesus prayed to his Father, asking his Father that the cup of wrath might be taken from him. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Our Lord Jesus knew from the Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures like those found in Isaiah chapter 53, our Lord Jesus knew that it was the Father's will that he should die in the place of sinners. And so he submitted to the will of God and he prayed in accordance with the will of God. We too must pray in accordance with the will of God. We must take God's will seriously. Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, because we pray in accordance with the will of God, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. How do we know? On the basis of Scripture, on the basis of the Word of God. We have confidence in God because of what he tells us in his Word. In this context, I'm often asked, should we pray, should you pray, for the healing of others in the congregation, for believing friends? Yes, I say you ought to pray for brothers and sisters in this respect. You ought to pray for their healing. And you know that either in this life or in the life to come, they will be healed. In the resurrection, they will receive perfect healing and they will receive new bodies without any disease. Amazing. Because Jesus Christ has taken their sins and their diseases upon himself, you see. And so pray for the healing of brothers and sisters in the church. Should you pray for the conversion of men and women? I say yes, you ought to pray for the conversion of men and women. The Bible is clear. And when the gospel is proclaimed, God's purpose is that men and women would be converted. Now, we don't know God's secret will. God's secret will, His eternal decrees, are hidden from us. And so we do not know to whom God will give new life through the preaching of His Word. But we do know that God will give new life to unconverted sinners. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins be forgiven. This is not an idle comment. This is not an idle exhortation given in Scripture. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is not an idle invitation given by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, based upon these exhortations and based upon this invitation, we pray for the unconverted. And as I say, we don't know the secret will of God, but we do know the revealed will of God. And it's on the basis of the revealed will of God that we pray. Now, here's another item concerning prayer in verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him, will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. Now, of course, the question arises here concerning the sin leading to death. What is the sin leading to death? I believe that what John here is speaking about is the unforgivable sin. In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, casts out demons. And the Pharisees say of the work of Jesus Christ being carried out under the instrumentality and power of the Holy Spirit, they say of the work of the Spirit in this case, that it's Beelzebul, that Jesus is casting out demons by the power of the devil. In other words, the Pharisees are attributing to the work of the Holy Spirit the work of the devil. And Jesus says that whoever attributes to the work of the Holy Spirit the work of the devil, that it's unforgivable. They're blaspheming the Spirit. And it's in a particular circumstance here. It's in the bosom of the visible church. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer to the Hebrews says that there are individuals who taste the good things of the age to come and also taste of the Holy Spirit. But if they walk away from the church, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. I think, it's my opinion, that Hebrews 6 is speaking about the unpardonable sin. In other words, putting Matthew 12 and Matthew's and Hebrews 6 together, individuals who are members of the visible body by confession of faith and then turn away from the church and say of what's happening in the bosom of the church is the work of the devil. In other words, they say of the work of the Holy Spirit in the bosom of the church, it's the work of the devil, and they turn away from the church with that kind of attitude, they commit a sin which Jesus says is not forgivable. It's a sin leading to death. Now, this is a sin which is observable. You see in Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God for him will give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. Any other sin committed is a sin not leading to death. Sins of adultery, sins of murder, sins of lying, sins, any sin that you can conceive of is forgivable, except this one. And this is a very observable sin. David was forgiven of his sin of adultery and of his sin of murder. Any sin committed in the church like this is forgivable. And so we ought to pray for our brothers and sisters who have committed sins. They may have committed sins and they don't even realize it. And God needs to reveal to them that they've committed these sins. And so we need to pray for those in the church who have committed sins, and we see it, and so we pray for them. And what does John say? If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. In other words, those sins will be forgiven. On the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You see, Jesus prayed for those who were in sight of the cross, not understanding the implications of what they were doing. Stephen prayed for those who were stoning him. And he prayed that the Father would not lay their sin to their charge. Paul was one of those who was standing by consenting to the death of Stephen. And Stephen's prayer was answered in the life of Paul. Pray, friends, for those whom you see have committed sin. Don't just condemn them. Pray for them. Pray that God will forgive them. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. Yes, there is a sin which is not pardonable. One single sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, walking away from the church and pointing back at the church and saying what's going on in the bosom of the church of Jesus Christ is the work of the devil. Beware of such sin. And John says, I do not say that he should make request for this because it won't be forgiven. All other sins, however, will be forgiven. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin leading to death. Again, all unrighteousness is of sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. I didn't put that not in there as I read the text. Verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, that is, practices sin. We've noted this concept before. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, there's a little textual difficulty with the text here. And the King James Version reads, but he who was born of God keeps himself. The better reading would be, he who was born of God keeps him. In other words, he, capital H, who was born of God, keeps him, a small h. Jesus Christ, the one born of God, keeps the believer, guards the believer, and the evil one does not touch him. The evil one is not allowed to embrace the believer and drag the believer back into the kingdom of darkness. What a wonderful thing this is. Most of us can give testimony to instances where God has preserved us and protected us. I could speak to you about instances in South Vietnam where, as a chaplain, my driver and I were driving in places where I was told by senior officers they would not go without companies of armed soldiers. But Jesus Christ preserved us and protected us. And so it is with believers. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Here's a second thing that we know. Verse 18, we know. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There is no neutral territory. And we've talked about this before. We are of God. We are born of God. And we are children of God. But the world, that which is consumed by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, the world of darkness is another world. And we have been brought out of it. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Yes, we are, verse 20 again, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. The word understanding here is discernment. We have discernment because God has given us His Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and His Spirit gives us light on the Word of God so that we properly know and understand the Word of God and can discern right from wrong and evil from that which is good. And we can see individuals who commit sin, not leading to death, and we can pray for them. We have discernment. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The word for know here is the word that has an accent on relationship, so that we may know Him, have a relationship with Him. Why do we have discernment? So that we can embrace the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And as a result, we know Him, we have a relationship with Him, and we are in His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true eternal life. And then John finishes with this little exhortation, children, guard yourselves from idols, the second commandment. If you know God and you love God, you will keep His commandments and you will guard yourself from idols. Look at the main lesson of the text once again. If you have assurance of salvation and eternal life, and you also avoid idols, then you will have boldness in prayer. Seek forgiveness for others. Have spiritual discernment and recognize the protection of Christ. Fruits of assurance. These things cropping out in your life validate the fact that you have eternal life. They are the fruit of your life in God and in Jesus Christ. John's purpose is once again set forth. He desires you to have assurance of salvation. And it's my hope that as we have progressed through these lessons in 1 John, that your assurance of salvation has been nurtured by God as we've taken time to look at various aspects of assurance of salvation. May the Lord God in heaven bless you and keep you and continue to foster assurance of salvation in your life. Thanks for listening.